Luke chapter 3, verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judah, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and of the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And then if you would, go over to chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there he went out, and fame of him spread abroad throughout the whole region as he taught in their synagogues. And then in verse 22. And all bear him witness and wondered or marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Verse 32. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Verse 36. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. Verse 42. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him, and came unto him, and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. I pray, Lord, that as we consider this section of your beautiful scriptures, that we might find ourselves extracting life, following your example, Lord Jesus, gaining insight, being used by you in these last days. So we pray for, Lord, your Spirit to be instructing and applying to all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again this week, chronic fatigue syndrome was in the news. Chronic fatigue syndrome, which manifests itself in people feeling very tired constantly, aching, weary, unable to get up and get going. This chronic fatigue syndrome is more commonly known as yuppie flu. The reason being, it has struck so many people in their 20s, 30s, and 40s, that baby boom generation. And the debate this week in the news was whether or not chronic fatigue syndrome, which has struck evidently more than a million people in this country, whether or not that is the result of a virus which attacks the body physically, or whether the body is simply reacting to stress and strain psychosomatically. In other words, is it a bug you catch, or is it simply your body rebelling against the strain that you're under? Those that say that it is a virus, and that is yet to be proven, do, however, concede the fact that the virus appears to strike those who are particularly vulnerable because of stress, tiredness, weariness. You know, the whole yuppie motto, the one who ends up with the most toys wins. It's starting to wear out a whole generation. It's not working. And so yuppie flu is striking in increasing numbers. Stress and strain is being felt by people who should be experiencing vitality and vibrancy. Our generation is one that is fatigued and frazzled and frustrated. Now, when you look at our Lord Jesus Christ, He was accused by His enemies of many, many things. But one thing He was never accused of was being busy or stressed or frustrated. Oh, He grew tired physically from the demands that were on Him, but He was never busy or stressed. He would never be a candidate for yuppie flu. He moved with this tranquility and this serenity which we in this society have a desperate need to enjoy ourselves. Jesus. In the text that we have looked at, taken note of this morning, I think we see a secret of why Jesus was able to move with such serenity. He was one who knew the importance of being in solitude. Going to the wilderness, to the desert, where He could have communion with the Father. We talked about this several months ago, how His day was directed early in the morning. Mark tells us that He rose up a great while before the morning and He sought the will of the Father. Thus, when people came to Him with demands, with obligations, with requests or directions, He was not thrown off course. He was not made uptight. He had His direction already given. We looked at that being absolutely essential. Starting your day by seeking the Father. And then after you gain that direction, you are not going to be stressed and strained by other so-called needs which come your way. But there's something else that I want to take us on to this morning. And that is not simply the importance of having that quiet time with the Father, but being in solitude, a quiet place, away from people. A.W. Tozer said, if a man wants to be used by God, he cannot spend all of his time with people. I think that's profound. If you want your life to count, you cannot spend all your time with people. Jesus knew the importance, the imperativeness of solitude. We see Him going off into the wilderness time and time again, into the desert. Now, many of us have an expression that sort of indicates that need. Give me space, we say. I need space, man. And we look at giving me space as being a way to enter into serenity from the voices and stresses of people. But I want to share with you that solitude in the biblical sense, in the Jesus model, in the way that John the Baptist spent his time in the wilderness previously, that does not always lead to serenity. It is not simply to get away from people. It is not simply to find your space. Because when you move into times of solitude, you will often find not serenity, but you will find a very real battle, a great deal of difficulty. In our text, Jesus found that to be so. We read of how He went into a desert place, was led into the wilderness, chapter 4, verse 1, by the Spirit. He was spending 40 days in solitude. He had just been baptized and empowered by the Spirit. But he did not plunge immediately into ministry with people, but rather was taken by the Spirit into the desert for a time of solitude. And there, at the end of 40 days, he was tempted. That's what you are going to find as well. That's what I experience. When you move into places of solitude, it's not always resulting in serenity, but rather you can find yourself engaged in some real difficulty. Why? Couple of reasons. First of all, when you're by yourself in that quiet place, away from other people, you have revelation of yourself, and that's not always pleasant. There's nobody there but you. And all of the sudden, you begin to see things in yourself or recognize attitudes that are welling up from yourself, and you go, wow, I can't blame my kids, I can't blame my wife, I can't blame my job because I'm in solitude. All that's here is me. And this is ugly. Oh, it might be a temptation from Satan, but he's playing upon my flesh, drawing out from me what is already within me innately. And suddenly, I can't blame my schedule or my peers or my colleagues or my family. I've got to deal with me in the place of solitude. It's like that old comic strip, Pogo. When he's dressed there with his army helmet on and a gun, broomstick actually, that he's using as a gun in his hand. We have found the enemy, he says, and the enemy is us. I love that, because that's reality. When you're in solitude, you realize, uh-oh, I've discovered the enemy. It's me. There are things amiss in me that just aren't right. And that's why people don't want to be alone. They need to be alone. But they don't want to be alone because when you're alone, you got to deal with the revelation of yourself. Man, keep the TV on, keep the radio loud, keep the tapes in, keep people around. I don't want to deal with me. In solitude, you have to deal with you. In the wilderness, in the desert, when you are alone, it's just you. Martin Luther, obviously a godly man, in a time of solitude, when he was confined in his own room, in his own cell for 50 days, seeing no one, talking with no one, was so aware of the ugliness of his flesh and the way Satan was tempting him, taking advantage of that ugliness within. He took an inkwell from off his desk and he threw it against the wall, hoping to blot out the devil. Frustration welled up within him. You see, that happens in solitude. It happened with Jesus in the sense the devil tried to destroy him. It happens with us when the flesh begins to be revealed from within. Solitude brings about revelation of self. Secondly, it also brings about compassion for others. You see, when I spend time in solitude, having had revelation of myself, I am no longer as hard on you. The reason that people are hard on others, judging others, finding fault with others, critiquing others, criticizing others, is because they have spent no time with themselves in the presence of the Lord. If they were in solitude in the presence of the Lord, like Isaiah, who spent five chapters, his first five chapters, saying, woe unto you, and woe unto you, and woe unto you, and woe unto you. In chapter 6 it says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Uzziah is gone. All others are no longer there. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And I cried, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I am undone. The word undone means untogether. Isaiah, who previously felt so powerful to point out the flaws of others, suddenly, when Uzziah was no longer there and he was in a place of mourning and solitude, he realized, now I've seen the Lord and it's me who's untogether. You emerge from that with compassion. This is why one of the best things that you can do for people is not be with them. Because when you're with people, you have a tendency to find fault among people. Oh, well, how come she's not and why aren't they and don't they see and how come they're not and how come? But when you're alone in solitude for a season, you emerge with a great deal of compassion, for you have seen yourself. In the presence of the Lord, you have seen yourself and you go, woe is me. I am undone. And you emerge with a whole new sense of compassion. Thirdly, solitude brings out not only a revelation of self and a compassion for others, but thirdly, a transformation of society. Interesting. Society is transformed not so much by people picketing or marching or even voting. I suggest to you that when you study the history, particularly European history, you cannot help but be impressed by the way monarchs and potentates and powers that were moved by a group of men who absolutely, totally withdrew into a life of solitude known today as monks, living a monastic life. Withdrawing from society, they changed the face of Europe politically. You say, wait a minute, what are you talking about? Let me read to you what one of the monks had to say about that whole movement. The Desert Fathers, that is those monks that were living in the deserts down by the present state of Israel particularly, leaving Europe and finding a monastic experience, a life of solitude, they knew that they were helpless to do any good for others as long as they floundered about in the wreckage. For society was regarded by the Desert Fathers as a shipwreck from which each single individual had to swim for his life. These were men who believed that to let oneself drift along, passively accepting the tenets and values of what was known as society, was purely and simply a disaster. So they went, and once they got a foothold on solid ground, they found they were different. They then had not only the power, but even the obligation to pull the whole world into safety after them. Simply said, these guys saw that society was a mess. And they realized that by withdrawing from society, they could find stability. And sure enough, as the decades went on, philosophers and thinkers and powers and politicians journeyed down to the desert where these men were living in order to hear from them and be instructed by them. Then they went back to Europe, and Europe was transformed by men who realized the best way was to become on solid ground in moments, years, decades of seeking God and living a solitary life. Fascinating, intriguing as you study history. John, are you suggesting we all become monks? No, not at all. I'm suggesting a principle was discovered that we need to uncover once again. Solitude. Withdrawing. Following the example of Jesus and John the Baptist and the Apostle Paul and Moses, the great men of the Scriptures all understood the importance of solitude. Why? Revelation of self, compassion for others, transformation of society, preparation for ministry, number four. When did the Word of God come to John, as we read in our text? When he was in the wilderness, the desert. When was Moses called to lead the people of Israel after spending 40 years in the desert? When did Jesus begin his public ministry? After his baptism and Holy Spirit anointing, and after spending 40 days in the desert in solitude. There is something there that is absolutely essential when you look at spiritual men biblically and throughout the ages and even contemporarily. Solitude, quietness, pulling away. It is there that you will hear the voice of the Lord most clearly. It is there that you will receive instruction for what He intends for you in ministry. The Lord has chosen to speak in a still, small voice that is drowned out in our everyday activity all too often. You say, well, John, that's not pragmatic. That's not practical. That's not possible for me. I've got kids at home or a job to do, responsibilities. I want to suggest to you there is a way in which every one of us can practice a life of solitude daily. The way into solitude is silence. Silence is the way in which whether the desert fathers of the second and third centuries, whether Moses in the wilderness outside of Egypt previously, or whether you in Medford or Grants Pass or wherever you might be, the way into solitude is silence. It's your private desert that you carry with you wherever you go, wherever you are. Silence. In other words, be quiet. Shut up. We live in a very wordy world. Those who study such things tell us that the average man speaks 40,000 words a day. The average woman speaks 60,000 words a day. That's true statistically. Besides speaking 40 or 60,000 words a day on the average, the average person in America will receive 1,500 messages a day from Madison Avenue saying, buy me, smell me, drink me, touch me, look at me, take me, you need me, you want me, you gotta have me. Message after message, whether it's Coca-Cola or Ban Roll-On or whatever it might be, a constant barrage of noise being hurled at you 1,500 times average over television, radio, printed page, billboards, etc., etc. Constant barrage of words, 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 words. And so consequently, in this society of words and speaking, we no longer hear anything. Not really. And we diminish the value of words. Oh, that's just talk. That's just words, we say. And words lose their power because we live in such a wordy, verbose society. We no longer hear, and when we speak, we no longer impact. But let me say, in the right setting, words are incredibly potent. Very, very powerful. In the book of Proverbs, it says this, chapter 25, I'll read it to you, verse 11. A word fitly spoken or rightly timed. A word fitly spoken or rightly timed is like apples of gold in baskets of silver. A word spoken at the right time is powerful. For example, A word spoken at a given moment, at a right time, in the right setting, makes things happen. Rick Tarando. Stand up, would you please? Rick. Okay. You wrecked my whole illustration, Rick. Let's see. John, stand up, would you please? Turn around? Yeah, turn around. Keep turning. Yeah, all the way around. Now sit down. Thanks. A word spoken at the right time, to the right person, Rick, can make things happen. When a word is spoken at the right time, in the right context, things happen. Words produce action. Words are not something which are simply nebulous or unimpacting or cheap. They can be that, but they don't have to be that, and they shouldn't be that. Words make things happen when spoken rightly, in the right time, in the right way. Now, that is where solitude and silence come into play. When Jesus emerged from the desert, from the wilderness, people marveled at the gracious words that he spoke. The demons trembled with the single word that he shared. And all folks heard him gladly because he had spent time in silence previously. And that would become a pattern of his life. Getting away, seeking the Father, being quiet, speaking a word at the right time, in the right way. My problem is, and perhaps yours might be as well, that we talk so much, and we're quiet so little, and we share our opinions so freely, so constantly, that the power of our words becomes frivolous, trivial, meaningless. One of the men that I so appreciate his writing, an old guy, you probably haven't heard of him, Didacus, who was an ancient writer from the early church, said this concerning talk and verbosity. When the door of a steam bath or steam room is continually left open, the heat inside rapidly escapes through it, likewise the soul, in its desire to say many things, dissipates its remembrance of God through the door of speech, even though everything it says may be good. Thereafter, the intellect, though lacking appropriate ideas, continues to pour out a welter of confused thoughts to anyone who it meets, as it no longer has the Holy Spirit to keep its understanding free from fantasy. The ideas lose their potency. Ideas of value always shun verbosity, being foreign to confusion, to fantasy. Timely silence, then, is precious, for it is nothing less than the mother of the wisest of our thoughts. Quietness. If my mouth is always open, the fire within, the heat, the passion becomes dissipated if I am always running off at the mouth, always speaking. But I want people to see how hot I am, I might think. So I've got to share with anyone, with everyone, about anything at any time. Silence will not be a part of me. My mouth will go continually. Consequently, the fire inside begins to go out. If you come into my house on Tuner Lane, there in the front room is a fireplace. And I've noticed something. When the front door opens, if it's left open, the fire no longer functions in that fireplace. The fire will go out. Not only does the heat leave, but the fire itself goes out. We want to show off sometimes, boast of, or have others see the heat that we have, and so I'm going to share with everyone constantly. But in reality, your passion will diminish, the fire will quench, your words will not have impact any longer. I suggest to you this morning a challenge for us to think through, to experiment with. Is a life of solitude being developed in our own walk with Jesus Christ? Solitude that finds its way possible through silence. Spending significant amount of times saying nothing. Being quiet. With radio and TV off, with newspaper put away. Just being quiet. Not speaking. Allowing the Lord to reveal to you your true self. Allowing the Lord to give to you a revelation of who He is. Allowing the Lord to prepare you for the ministry that's coming, that when you speak, your words might be impacting. John spent years in the desert, and when he finally spoke, masses came out to hear what he had to say. Jesus kept to himself, and when he spoke, demons fled, and lives were changed. Jesus Christ is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But when did Jesus Christ come? The Word. After Israel had gone through 400 years of silence. Then, when the Word came, people were taken back. People were caught up. People were affected by. He caused a commotion. He caused a stir, because out of silence came the Word. Not in the beginning was words, and words were with God, but in the beginning a single word, singular, powerful, impacting, the embodiment of the Word, Jesus Christ, who spoke. I think of how God in the beginning said, "Let there be light." When did that take place? After perhaps millenniums of total silence. Who can say how long the time was before God spoke, "Let there be light," and there was? He spoke and things happened. The Apostle John, who was on the breast of Jesus, the one whom Jesus loved, he declares concerning his ministry, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the Word of life. That which we have seen and heard, now we declare unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Lord Jesus Christ." John said, "We've handled it, we've seen it, we've touched it, and now we can share it." That which happened in intimacy, that which happened personally, John says, "Now I can share freely." But he did not share what he did not touch. He did not share what he did not know. Could it be that our sharing is so often not received, not affecting, not impacting, because we are speaking that which we have not touched or heard or seen ourselves? Could it be that the reason we have not touched or heard or seen ourselves is because we have not been in solitude? And could it be that we have not been in solitude because we have not desired to pay the price of silence? Silence. Paul the Apostle said, "Learn to be quiet." James said, "Let every man be quick to hear and slow to speak." Interesting. In Luke's gospel, as I see the blossoming of John's ministry, and even the more glorious ministry of Jesus personally, I realize that both were birthed out of times of solitude and quietness before they began speaking and ministering publicly. Mom and Dad, are your kids not listening to you? Maybe it's because you talk too much. Wife, is your husband ignoring you? You might want to think, have I been sharing too many words? Is the steam bath door always open? Neighbors, are others around you just not listening? Could it be that there's too much verbosity? You who desire to be disciplers and teachers and helpers of others, could it be the reason that it's not happening is because there has not been silence from which the Word can leave its imprint? Maybe the Lord would call us into a greater understanding of solitude and silence, that we might speak all the more effectively and live in true intimacy with the Father. I now ask, Lord, that by Your Spirit, that, Lord, You would work in this congregation of disciples, of servants. An understanding, Lord, to follow in a path of spirituality modeled in the person of Jesus, Father. Seen in the life of Moses. Lord, even as You called Paul to the deserts of Arabia for 3 years, seeing no one, before he had the ability to share such revelation. I pray that we too might find ourselves, Lord, not resenting the dry times, the lonely places, not resenting, Lord, when people are not clamoring or when activities aren't happening, but we might embrace such times as opportunity for solitude, contemplation, silence, Lord, in Your presence. Teach us. May there be a deepening in my walk, Lord. You've told me that in the multitude of words there lacketh not sin. Help us, Lord. Guard our mouths. Help us to embrace, Lord, the opportunity for the mystery of revelation that comes from quiet time. Jesus, deal with us. I pray this morning that You might use these thoughts according to Your will to work a new degree of depth and maturity into the Applegate family.
In silence and solitude, I will draw close to You, that You may draw near to me. In Your mercy, Your Spirit in me to dwell, that others may hear and tell of Your graciousness and Your love. O Lord, help me come apart, I may know Your heart. In quietness speak to me, in solitude, Lord. Let me see Your power and tenderness, compassion and holiness. O Lord, change the world, I pray, in our time. Silence and solitude.